The following is various commentaries on 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others I myself should be a castaway. From a sermon of Charles Spurgeon preached in 1858. There is a class of persons who will not run the race, namely, those who, although they seem to start very fair, very soon loiter. They dart ahead at the first starting and distance all the others. There they fly away as if they had wings to their heels. But a little further on in the race, it is with difficulty that with whip and spur they are to be kept going at all. And they almost come to a standstill. Alas, this race of persons are to be discovered in all of our churches. We get young people who come forward and make a profession of religion, and we talk with them, and we think it is well with them, and for a little while they do run well. There is nothing lacking in them. We could hold them up as patterns for the imitation of others. Wait a couple of years, they drop off just by little and little. First, perhaps, there is the attendance on a weekday service neglected. Then it is altogether discontinued. Then one service on the Sabbath, then perhaps family prayer, then private prayer. One thing after another is given up until at last a whole edifice which stood upright and looked so fair, having been built upon the sand, gives way before the shock of time. Remember, it is not starting that wins the race, it is running all the way. He that would be saved must hold on to the end. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Stop and loiter in the race before you have come to the end of it, and you have made one of the greatest mistakes that could possibly occur. On while you live, still onward, onward, onward. For until you come to the grave, you have not come to your resting place. Until you arrive at the tomb, you have not come to the spot where you may cry, halt. Ever onward, if you would win. If you are content to lose, if you would lose your own soul, you may say stop, if you please. But if you would be saved evermore, be on, until you have gained the prize. But there is another class of persons who are worse than these. They start out well as well, and they run very fast at first, but at last they leap over the posts and rails. They go quite out of the course altogether, and you do not know where they are gone. Every now and then we get such people as this. They go out from us because they are not of us. For had they been of us, doubtless they would have continued with us. I might point out in my congregation on the Sabbath day a man whom I saw start myself. I saw him running so well, I almost envied him the joy he seemed always able to preserve, the faith which ever seemed to be so buoyant and full of jubilee. Alas, just when we thought he was speeding onwards toward the prize, some temptation crossed his path and he turned aside. Away he is scrambling, far over the heath, out of the path of right. And men say, aha, aha, so we would have it, so we would have it. And they laugh and make merriment over him, because having once named the name of Jesus Christ, he has afterwards gone back again, and his last end is worse than the first. Those whom God starts never do this, for they are preserved in Christ Jesus. Those who have been entered in the great roll of the covenant before all eternity shall persevere by the aid of the good Spirit. He that began the good work in them shall carry it on even to the end. But alas, there are many who run on their own account and in their own strength, and they are like the snail which, as it creeps, leaves its life as a trail upon its own path. They melt away. Their nature decays, they perish, and where are they? Not in the church, but lost to all hope. They are like the dog that returned to its vomit, and a sow that was washed who are wallowing in the mire. The last end of that man shall be worse than the first. Ellicott's commentary, but I keep under my body. Or better, but I bruise my body. The word is very strong and implies to beat the flesh until it becomes black and blue. The only other place the word occurs is in Luke 18, verse 5. The body is spoken of as his adversary, or the seat of those lusts and appetites which war against the mind. I bring it into subjection, or better, I make it a slave. The idea is carried on that the body is not only conquered, but led captive. We must remember that the language all throughout this passage is figurative, and the statement here refers not to the infliction of actual pain on the body, but to the subduing of the appetites and passions which are located in it. The true position of our natural appetites is that they should be entirely our servants and not our masters, that we should not follow or be led by them, but that they should follow and be led by us. Lest that by any means, or lest having been a herald to others, I myself should be rejected. The image is carried on, and the apostle says that it is a further motive to live a life of self-denial, namely, that he, having acted as a herald, proclaiming the conditions of the contest and the requisite preliminaries for it, should not be found to have himself fulfilled them. It is the same image kept up still of this race, and of the herald who announced the name of the victor, and the fact that he had fulfilled the necessary conditions. It was not the custom for the herald to join in the contest, but the apostle was himself both a runner in the Christian course and a herald of the conditions of that race to others. Hence, naturally, he speaks of the two characters, which in the actual illustration would be distinct as united in one when applied spiritually to himself. The word castaway conveys a wrong impression. The Greek word signifies one who had not behaved according to the prescribed regulations. Matthew Henry. The apostle compares himself to the racers and combatants in the Isthmian games, well known by the Corinthians. But in the Christian race, all may run so as to obtain. There is the greatest encouragement, therefore, to persevere with all our strength in this course. Those who ran in these games were kept to a spare diet. They used themselves to hardships. They practiced the exercises. And those who pursue the interests of their souls must combat hard with fleshly lusts. The body must not be suffered to rule. The apostle presses this advice on the Corinthians. He sets before himself and them the danger of yielding to fleshly desires, pampering the body in its lusts and appetites. Holy fear of himself was needed to keep an apostle faithful. How much more is it needful for our preservation? Let us learn from this humility and caution and a watch against dangers which surround us while in the body. From Albert Barnes' Notes on the Bible. But I keep under my body. This word occurs in the New Testament only here and in Luke 18, verse 5. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. The word is derived probably from the word that means part of the face under the eye. It means properly to strike under the eye, either with the fist or the cestus, so as to render the part livid, as we say black and blue, or as is commonly termed, to give anyone a black eye. The word is derived, of course, from the athletic exercises of the Greeks. It then comes to mean to treat anyone with harshness, severity, or cruelty, and thence also so to treat any evil inclinations or dispositions, or to subject oneself to mortification or self-denial, or to a severe and rigid discipline, that all the corrupt passions might be removed. The word here means that Paul made use of all possible means to subdue his corrupt and carnal inclinations, to show that he was not under the dominion of evil passions, but was wholly under the dominion of the gospel, and bring it into subjection. This word properly means to reduce to servitude or slavery, and probably was usually applied to the act of subduing an enemy and leading him captive from the field of battle. As the captives in war were regarded as slaves, it then means effectually and totally to subdue, to conquer, to reduce to bondage and subjection. Paul means by it the purpose to obtain a complete victory over his corrupt passions and propensities, and a design to gain the mastery over all of his natural and evil inclinations. Lest that by any means, Paul designed to make every possible effort to be saved. He did not mean to be lost. He meant to be saved. He felt that there was danger of being deceived and lost, and he meant by some means to have evidence of piety that would abide the trial of the day of judgment. When I have preached to others, Philip Doddridge renders this, lest after having served as a herald to others, I myself should be disapproved. It's supposed that there was allusion in this to the Grecian herald whose business it was to proclaim the conditions of the games, to display the prizes and so on. In this interpretation also McKnight, Rosenmuller, Kopp, and most of the modern interpreters agree. They suppose, therefore, that the allusion to the games is carried through all this description. But there is this difficulty in this interpretation that it represents the apostle as both a herald and a contender in the games, and thus leads to an inextricable confusion of metaphor. Probably, therefore, this is to be taken in the usual sense of the word preaching in the New Testament, and the apostle here is to be understood as dropping the metaphor and speaking in the usual manner. He had preached to others, to many others. He had proclaimed the gospel far and near. He had preached to many thousands and had been the means of the conversion of thousands. The contest, the agony, the struggle in which he had been engaged was that of preaching the gospel in the most effectual manner. And yet he felt that there was a possibility that even after all this, he might be lost. I myself should be a castaway. This word, a dokimos, is taken from bad metals and properly denotes those which will not bear the test that is applied to them, that are found to be base and worthless, and are therefore rejected and cast away. The apostle had subjected himself to trials. He had given himself to self-denial and toil, to persecution and want, to perils and cold and nakedness and hunger. He had done this, among other things, to give his religion a fair trial, to see whether it would bear all these tests as metal is cast into the fire, to see whether it is genuine or is base and worthless. In doing this, he had endeavored to subdue his corrupt propensities and bring everything into captivity to the Redeemer, that it might be found that he was a sincere and humble and devoted Christian. Many have supposed that the word castaway here refers to those who had entered the lists and had contended, and who had then been examined as to the manner in which they had conducted the contest and had been found to have departed from the rules of the games, and who were then rejected. But this interpretation is too artificial and unnatural. The simple idea of Paul is that he was afraid that he should be disapproved, rejected, cast off, that it would appear after all that he had no religion, and then would be cast away as unfit to enter heaven. From the many remarks which might be made from this interesting chapter, we may select the following. Ministers, like others, are in danger of losing their souls. If Paul felt this danger, who is there among the ministers of the cross who should not feel it? If Paul was not safe, who is? The fact that a man has preached to many is no certain evidence that he will be saved, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul had preached to thousands, and yet he felt that after all this, there was a possibility that he might be lost. The fact that a man has been very successful in a ministry is no evidence that he will be saved. God converts people, and he may sometimes do it by the instrumentality of those who themselves are deceived or are deceivers. They may preach much truth, and God may bless that truth and make it the means of saving the soul. There is no conclusive evidence that a man is a Christian simply because he is a successful and laborious preacher, any more than there is that a man is a Christian because he is a good farmer and because God sends down the rain and the sunshine on his fields. If Paul felt thus, who should not feel that after the most distinguished success he may himself be at last a castaway? It will be a solemn and awful thing for a minister of the gospel and a successful minister to go down to hell. What more fearful doom can be conceived than after having led others in the way to life, after having described to them the glories of heaven, after having conducted them to the sweet fields beyond the swelling flood of death, he should find himself shut out, rejected, and cast down to hell. What more terrible can be imagined in the world of perdition than the doom of one who was once a minister of God and once esteemed as a light in the church and a guide of souls, now sentenced to inextinguishable fires, while multitudes saved by him shall have gone to heaven? How fearful is the condition and how solemn the vocation of a minister of the gospel. The next comment is by Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's Bible Commentary. Verse 27, keep under my body, literally bruise the face under the eye so as to render it black and blue, so to chastise in the most sensitive part. Compare mortify the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13, also 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It is not ascetic fasts or macerations of the body which are here recommended, but the keeping under of our natural self-seeking, so as like Paul to lay ourselves out entirely for the great work. I keep under my body, the old man and the remainders of lust in my flesh, my body, so far as by the flesh it opposes the spirit. Galatians 5:17. Men may be severe to their bodies and yet indulge their lust. Ascetic neglect of the body may be all the while a more subtle satisfying of the flesh. Colossians 2, verse 23. Unless the soul keep the body under, the body will get above the soul. The body may be made a good servant, but it is a bad master. Bring it into subjection, or bring it into bondage as a slave or servant led away captive. Preached. He preached. Literally, he heralded. He keeps up the image from the races. The heralds summon the candidates for the foot race into the race course and place the crowns on the brows of the conquerors, announcing their names. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be a castaway, failing shamefully of the prize myself, after I have called others to the contest, rejected by God, the judge of the Christian race, notwithstanding my having by my preaching led others to be accepted. Compare the equivalent term reprobate in Jeremiah 6, verse 30, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Paul implies, if such earnest, self-denying watchfulness over himself be needed still, with all his labors for others, to make his own calling and election sure, much more is the same needed by the Corinthians, instead of their going, as they do, to the extreme limit of Christian liberty. Matthew Poole's commentary. Here the apostle informs us how he ran, that he might not run uncertainly, how he fought, so as he might not be like one beating the air. I, he says, keep under my body and bring it into subjection. By body here we must not understand only the apostle's fleshly part, which we usually call our body. No, nor only our more gross and filthy affections and lusts, as some of the schoolmen have thought, but what the apostle elsewhere calls the old man, under which notion comes the sinful inclinations of our will and corrupt dictates of reason, as it is in man since the fall. All this, as it comes under the notion of the flesh in many other places of Scripture, and of our members which are upon the earth, Colossians 3, verse 5, so it comes here under the notion of the body, and indeed is that which our apostle calls the body of death, Romans 7, verse 24. This is the object of the apostle's action, the object about which he was exercised. For his action or exercise about this object is expressed by two words. The former word, as some think, is borrowed from the practice of those that fought in the aforementioned games, who knocked and beat one another till they were black and blue and forced to yield themselves conquered. The second word signifies to make one a servant, to bring one under command, so as he will do what another would have him to do. By these two words, the apostle expresses that mortification, which he declares himself to have lived in the practice of, that he might on his race for heaven run uncertainly, nor in a spiritual fight lose his labor and reap no more profit than one should reap that spends his time in beating the air. Their sense, who think that this duty of Paul was discharged by acts of mere external discipline, such as fasting, wearing sackcloth, beating themselves, and so on, is much too short. These things reach not to the mind of man, his corrupt affections and lusts, which give life to the extravagancy of the bodily members, though indeed they may some of them be good means in order to the greater work. Paul's meaning was that he made it his work to deny his sensitive appetite such gratifyings as it would have, to resist the extravagant motions of his will, yea, of his own corrupt reason, so far as they were in anything contrary to the holy will of God. though in order to this he also used fasting and prayer, and such acts of external discipline as his wisdom taught him were any way proper to this end. And this he tells us that he did. Why? Lest, while he preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. From this we may observe that Paul thought such a thing possible, that one who all of his life had been preaching to others to bring them to heaven might himself be thrown into hell at last. And if it had not, our Savior would never have told us that he would at the last day say to some, "Depart from me. I know you not, you workers of iniquity, who for their admittance had pleaded, we have prophesied in your name." Matthew 7:22-23. We may also further observe that such ministers as indulged their body, given themselves liberties either more externally in meats, drinks, apparel, pleasures, or more internally, indulging themselves in sinful speculations, notions, affections, inclinations, take a quite contrary road to heaven than Paul took, and think they have a great deal more liberty to the flesh than Paul thought he had, or than he dared to use. John Gill's exposition, "But I keep under my body." The allusion is still to fighters who by cuffing and boxing give their antagonists black and blue eyes, which is a proper signification of the word here used. So it is said of Menedemus that in questions or scholastic exercises he was so vehement and pugnacious that he never departed without carrying away black and blue eyes. This is not to be understood by the apostle of his natural body and of his keeping it under by immoderate watchings, fastings, and labors, or by whipping and scourging and lying upon the bare ground, and other such practices, but of the body of sin, the corruption of nature, and of that of being laid under some restraints, of the mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit, of crucifying the affections with the lusts, of putting off the old man with his deeds, as concerning the former conversation, and of making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It seems to be the same with what the Jews call a subduing of a man's evil concupiscence. Who is a strong man? They say, he that subdues his corruption, according to Proverbs 16:32, and bring it into subjection, so as not to serve and obey it in its lusts, but to have the ascendant of it, and government over it, that it does not, it cannot reign as it formerly did. The allusion is still to the combatant who gets and keeps his antagonist under him and has a command of him and throws him on the ground or drags him about at pleasure. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others the gospel of the grace of God for their soul's profit and advantage to gain and save them and have called upon them so to run that they might receive and enjoy the incorruptible crown from a sermon by David Thomas. These terrible words teach that deliverance from hell deserves the most earnest self-discipline. I keep under my body. Strike under the eye so as to make it black and blue, a boxing phrase indicative of strenuous efforts at mortification, as who should say, I subdue the flesh by violent and reiterated blows, and bring it into subjection. I lead it along as a slave, having subjugated it. I treat it as a bondsman, as boxers in a palestra used to drag off their conquered opponents. And the reason for this mortification of the flesh is, lest I should be a castaway. Self-discipline consists of two things. One, the entire subjugation of the body to the mind. The body was intended to be the organ, servant, and instrument of the mind, but it has become the master. The supremacy of the body is a curse of the world and the ruin of man. Number two, the subjection of the mind to the Spirit of Christ. Though the mind govern the body, if the mind is false, selfish, unloyal to Christ, there is no discipline. The mind must be the servant of Christ in order to be the legitimate sovereign of the body. Secondly, that the necessity of this self-discipline cannot be re-superseded by the most successful preaching. Paul had preached as no one else had ever preached. Yet his preaching, he felt, did not do the work of self-discipline. Indeed, there is much in the work of preaching that has a tendency to operate against personal spiritual culture. Familiarity with sacred truths destroys for us our charm of freshness. Number two, a professional handling of God's word interferes with his personal application. Number three, the opinions of audiences, favorable or otherwise, exert an influence unfavorable to the life of the soul. Number four, Satan is especially active in opposing the growth of spiritual piety in the preacher's soul, so that there is a terrible danger that whilst a preacher is cultivating the vineyards of others, he is neglecting his own. Thirdly, the most successful preaching may be followed by ultimate ruin, a castaway. Who shall fathom the meaning of this word? A successful preacher, a castaway, the tophet of him who has offered mercy to others which he has despised, urged truths on the credence of others that he has disbelieved, enforced laws on others which he has transgressed, will burn with severe fires and peal with more awful thunders. A practical lesson by W. Hay Aitken, found in Joseph Excel's Biblical Illustrator. And now for our practical lesson. We too are striving for the mastery in a world which has been devastated by evil. Do we not also find that our bodies rise up and resist the claims made on them by the work which is to be done? It may be perhaps with us, rather in little things, that the conflict has to be waged. You know that there are sick and poor to be visited. Love for souls and for God would prompt you to set forth, but it is a cold, wintry day. How the body pleads, sit still, another day will do as well. Or perhaps it is so small a matter as rising from your bed in the morning sufficiently early to give yourself time for prayer and the study of God's Word. Or it is your time for prayer in the evening after the busy day of toil. Or it is that you have a call to visit the haunts of wretchedness and misery where everything is repulsive. These are occasions on which we too have to arm our right hand with spiritual power and smite our body down, forcibly reminding of it its true position. Number two, or perhaps the body asserts itself not so much in forbidding the painful as suggesting the pleasant, now appealing to our lower appetites with suggestions of indulgences, the mind that is taken up in any degree with the thought, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, is making provision for the flesh, and in doing so is unconsciously resigning its true supremacy. The same thing is true of those higher forms of gratification, which nonetheless have the body as their subject. There is no harm in enjoying the pleasures of the eye or of the ear, but as soon as we give ourselves over to it, it becomes guilty. If God throws an innocent pleasure in our way, we are not called upon to suspect the gift. But when we go out of our way to pursue the pleasurable, the higher part of our nature is yielding itself as a slave of the lower. How did Paul smite his body down and reduce it into the condition of a slave? This much surely is obvious. A man is no match for himself. He lets us into the secret by giving us a practical direction. If you, he says, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. All turns upon this. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A friend once asked an aged man what caused him so often to complain of pain and weariness in the evening. Alas, he said, I have every day so much to do, for I have two falcons to tame, two hares to keep from running away, two hawks to manage, a serpent to confine, a lion to chain, and a sick man to tend and wait upon. Why, you must be joking, said his friend. Surely no man can have all these things to do at once. Indeed, I am not joking, said the old man, but what I have told you is a sad and sober truth. For the two falcons are my two eyes, which I must diligently guard, lest something should please them which may be hurtful to my salvation. The two rabbits are my feet, which I must hold back, lest they should run after evil objects and walk in the ways of sin. The two hawks are my two hands, which I must train and keep to work in order that I may be able to provide for myself and for my brethren who are in need. The serpent is my tongue, which I must always keep in with a bridle, lest it should speak anything unseemly. The lion is my heart, with which I have to maintain a continual fight, in order that vanity and pride may not fill it, but that the grace of God may dwell and work there. The sick man is my whole body, which is always needing my watchfulness and care. All this daily wears out my strength.